Good evening and welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3 and this week we come to the horse gate.
Nehemiah chapter 3 and we'll read from verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lies out, even under the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one, over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. We thank you, Lord, this morning, that we are able to rejoice with that joy unspeakable, full of glory. We rejoice, Lord, that the half has not been told. We thank you, Lord, that as we sing and as we meditate upon your word and as we, Lord, receive blessing from you, we can say truly that your riches are inexhaustible. Hallelujah. And that, Lord, you're able to make your grace abound toward us. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, that, Lord, though we meditate upon these things continually, day and night, year by year, with all our heart, we could never plumb the depths or scale the heights. We could never know the breadth and length. For Lord, you are indeed so mighty, and we magnify your name this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray you'll bless your word to us this morning as we meditate upon it, Lord, that great glory may be brought to your name, and that, Lord, we may be built up in you. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. 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 I do like that thought in the Acts of the Apostles where it says, and the word of God increased. We looked at that not so long ago. And the word of God increased. And that is a great encouragement to us as we meditate upon the word of God, that the word of God will increase. And you know, we could go over Nehemiah chapter 3 for the rest of our time on earth. And God would bring out from his word, his word. His word will increase, not because man adds to it, but because God is able to bring out inexhaustible riches from his word. And as Reuben reminded us not so long ago, when he referred to the key, he says the key is Jesus. And that is something which we always should bear in mind, that the testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. We magnify the name of the Lord this morning as we come to him and as we draw our gaze towards him. I looked at verse 27 again in Nehemiah chapter 3 because we didn't really spend much time on that particular verse. It does keep us for a moment at the water gate because it is associated with the water gate. The water gate speaking to us of the word of the Lord, the word of God. And we would do well to remind ourselves that the water gate is the seventh gate, which speaks of completeness and perfection. There is nothing that can be added to the word of God. That's why it doesn't need repairing. And we find here that working on a section of wall associated with that water gate, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lies out unto the wall of Ophel. And so we are still really at that situation of looking around the corner. There's this great tower, which has already been mentioned, that lies out. It projects. It's from the king's house. And from that vantage point, we and none other, and no other, can see the things relating to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't see it. Those that are on ground level don't see it. But those that have been raised up to dwell together with the king, and that can be brought out to this little projection, this tower of watching, to see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews don't see it, but we who have been raised up see the things relating to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Tekoites are repairing in this vicinity, and they've got that in view. We came across the Tekoites earlier on in connection with the fish gate. They were repairing there. They had a bit of a problem there because it says their nobles did not put their neck to the work. And we found one or two of those that seemed to be something in fact, not being very much at all, and not putting their necks to the work. But here we find the Tekoites working away in close connection with the Word of God, the Watergate, and in close connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that word Tekoite, it means that they come from Tekoa, but I did mention before that it was associated with the word trumpet. And you see, we have those that are associated with the trumpet working in a place which is looking towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, heralding the coming of the Lord. And we know that there will be a trump. The last trump shall sound. Hallelujah. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth. We sang a chorus earlier on, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the morning star. And that is how we regard him and look for him in our hearts as the church, the morning star. But we know also that he is coming to this earth, the coming king. And so they are, as it were, in a place of heralding the Lord's coming. And may we speak one to another about these things too, that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let us comfort one another as we speak concerning these things. But then in verse 28 we do move on to the horse gate. And it says in verse 28 that from above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. The horse gate. In 2 Kings chapter 11, which I'll refer to again a bit later on, but it does say that the horse gate was the place where the horses came into the king's palace. That's what it actually says. The place where the king's horses came into the palace. In other words, this wasn't any old horse gate for any old horse to go through. This was a gate for the king's horses to go through. And I think we're associated with that. We'll think about it in a moment. In the Bible, the horse, as you read through the scriptures, is associated with battle, with warfare. In Israel, those animals that were used for travelling were the ass, you know, a beast of burden, something which could negotiate rocky places and could climb. And sometimes you read about camels as beasts associated with travel and with burden. But the horse is associated with battle and with warfare. And we find it from the beginning almost. In Exodus chapter 15 we've got that marvellous song of victory. I will sing unto the Lord. Why? Because the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The army of Pharaoh, of the enemy, has been overthrown. It was an animal of warfare. The horse and rider has been overthrown. But we do get a definition of it in Job chapter 39, verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He poureth in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes on to meet the armed men. He mocks at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turns he back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swallows the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believes he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha! Ha! And he smells the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. There it is set forth, you see, as an animal associated with battle and strength and not fearing the sword. What a tremendous picture is presented there. In the book of Zechariah, when we studied that, we came across horses and much in association with warfare and fighting. And in the book of Revelation, there are those horses in Revelation chapter 6, which again speak of war and battle. And in Isaiah 31 we get that little woe to you that go down to Egypt, that trust in horses and chariots. It's a beast of battle. The horse gate is associated with battle. But I want to say it's associated with more than just battle, because it's the gate where the king's horses went through. And when we're talking about the king's horse and the king's horses, we're talking about victory in warfare and battle. And I believe that in association with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a manifestation not just of victory, but of glorious triumph. that we are contemplating here. It is the eighth gate, and eight is associated with resurrection and with newness of life, victory over death. Hallelujah. And this is what we see set forth here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will come as the victorious King of Kings, for he is Lord of Lords, and we worship him as the victorious Lord this morning and glorify his name. But you see, we are associated with him in his victory and triumph. And here is that this morning which will build us up. We do get mentions of the horse gate in one or two other places in Scripture as well. And where you locate it in Scripture, you'll find it's associated with victory, with triumph, with a permanent victory. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 15 particularly, but we might read a few verses before that. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 15 is the particular verse, but we'll read from verse 12. Let me tell you what the situation is here. There is a king who is hidden. The king is Joash, and he's been hidden for 6 years. And in the seventh year, he is brought out and manifested, and he is crowned king. But there has been one who has been usurping the position of king, and it is a woman, Athaliah, or Athaliah. And she is overthrown. She is not aware that the king has been crowned until she hears the shouting, "God save the king!" And she comes running to the temple. She heard the noise, verse 12, of the people running and praising the king. And she came to the people into the house of God, house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Wonderful, isn't it? I don't know whether I'm reading too much into this, but I'm getting a picture of the real king, the King of Kings coming and being manifested. He who has been hidden in a time of rejection being made manifest and coming to his temple. Hallelujah. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the people will praise him and the people will magnify his name. There will be the sound of trumpets. Hallelujah. Oh, but there's the usurper. He's the one who is associated with falseness and wickedness. And she rent her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, "Have her forth of the ranges. She is to be taken out of the house of the Lord. Whosoever follows her, let him be slain with the sword." For the priest said, "Slay her not in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her. And when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. There was the place of final victory. Hallelujah. And that victory was shown. There was a place where the enemy was finally put down. And bless the Lord. That speaks of what is to come, doesn't it? When the Lord of Lords, who is also the King of Kings, will come and will return, there will be an overthrow of the enemy. And his people will praise him. Glorious day that will be. In the parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 11, it doesn't say the horse gate, but it says the place where the horses went into the king's house. They're the king's horses that enter in here, you see. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 40, we also have a reference to the horse gate. Jeremiah 31 and verse 40. And this, I believe, speaks of a future time. 31 and verse 40, it says, "The whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." There is a permanent victory, a glorious triumph. And the horse gate is mentioned because it's the place of victory. It's the place of triumph. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. It's a place where the glory of the Lord shall be manifested. You know that was what Haman said to the king, wasn't it? "The one in whom the king delights, let him be put upon the king's horse. Let him be paraded on the king's horse." It was a place of glory and triumph. You know, the entering in of a ruler, of the king, on his horse into a city was usually in association with a glorious triumph. The victory had been won on some battlefield, and then the king returned in triumph, seated upon his horse, into the city to receive the praises of the people. We know that the victory has been won. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. When he died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is complete. The work has been done." And he rose again from the dead to manifest that glorious triumph. We know the victory has been won. We know that he has gloriously triumphed, but there is going to be a manifestation of that triumph so that all the world may know when the King comes. Praise the name of the Lord. Yes, there is a glorious victory. In Revelation 19, we get the scriptural record of that time which is yet to come, but it will be the King returning on his horse in glorious triumph. We look at verse 11 of Revelation 19, and John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Oh, glorious the victories that our Lord Jesus Christ has won, the many crowns upon his brow. Hallelujah. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Here are the king's horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. What a glorious time that is when the King comes in triumph to manifest that victory over every enemy. But it's associated with warfare, you see, the horse. We've looked at the victory, we look at the triumph, and as believers, it's always right and good for us to look at the end that we may know the victory now. You see, that's how God sees, isn't it? He knows the end from the beginning. And as we see the end from the beginning with God through the word that he has given, we may have a tremendous assurance now, an assurance in victory now in this tremendous warfare. Verse 28 says, from above the horse gate repaired the priests. Now, we haven't had that phrase before in connection with any repair on any gate. In fact, it doesn't actually say that the gate was repaired, but it says from above the horse gate. This is a work that is begun from above. And I think that if we're thinking about warfare and spiritual warfare and victory and triumph, we have got to know that this is a warfare from above. And the work associated with it is from above. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you're familiar with these verses, I'm sure, but let us meditate upon them again, that we may know the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It says of these repairing above from above the horse gate, the priests, it says everyone over against his house. And here we have to do with things, a warfare close at home, close to home. It's every thought. It's talking about every thought being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is where we are aware of the spiritual warfare. Not a warfare against other people and against personalities and against other believers or non-believers, but this spiritual warfare we are conscious of in ourselves is against his own house. And bless the Lord, it's a warfare in which we have the victory. So many people and so many believers think that we're going to have to put up with our thoughts, and that whilst we may have a certain amount of victory in our outward way of living, that we're always going to have to put up with these thoughts that seem to be against Christ and the Christian way of living according to the scriptures. No, the word of God says we have weapons which are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A glorious victory that we have in this warfare. But there is that other portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, which is again about warfare of believers. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, brethren. You're not going to add any more words to what the Lord says on this matter, because it's endorsed by finally. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. And we have a glorious victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. On Tuesday we looked at something that the devil quoted. We looked at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And the devil quoted scripture to Jesus. And the devil came to Jesus the second time in Matthew's Gospel and he said, "It is written, it is written." But we found he left bits out. And as we looked at Psalm 91, we found some of the bits that he left out. And one of the verses that he left out concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning him, in verse 13 of Psalm 91 was this. Oh yes, he quoted, the angels shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But then verse 13 goes on to speak about something else that he will dash his foot against. And the devil didn't want to quote that bit. But let us meditate upon it, because it says, concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus, thou shalt tread upon the lion. Hallelujah. Peter says he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus has got the victory over him. He's trodden on him. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. Yes, he's crushed the old serpent. And the young lion and the dragon, that old dragon, which is Satan, shalt thou trample underfoot. Hallelujah. What a glorious victory our Lord Jesus has won. And that's what we're wrestling against. An enemy that has been trampled underfoot. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus has won the victory. Let's not listen to what Satan may seek to throw towards us and his "it is written." Let's listen to what the Lord says and what he says is written. And we will see the glorious victory in him. In Romans chapter 8, which is a wonderful chapter as you know, it tells us there that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Verse 37, sorry. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What are we? Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. He's won the victory. He's won the victory. Hallelujah. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it tells us that, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians first of all, because there we have a wonderful thing concerning victory. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, it speaks about that time of transformation when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, and verse 15, it says that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. What a wonderful victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful triumph we share. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph as we look to him, as we look to his coming. Let us have that attitude. It's from above that the repair work begins. It's from above that we are equipped for this spiritual warfare. It's from above that we need, as it were, to be seated on the victorious triumphant horse of the King. It's from above, and it's in connection with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I tell you, when the king comes on his horse, it says that there were horses coming out of heaven too with him. We shall come with him. He shall come with his saints. And we shall come in his triumph and in his victory. Now, just one further thought and then we'll close. Although there, I was going to go on to the East Gate, but we'll leave that for the time being, because we shall be here for a few months if we just carry on. But that is that as we go, as we look at verse 29, that following the horse gate, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. Now Zadok means just, righteous, morally right and correct. Zadok. In the time of Jesus, there were people called Sadducees, who took their name from Zadok. It was a high priestly name. And they were ones who considered themselves to be just and righteous and who held only to that which was the pure word of God. But they were mistaken. Jesus said to them, "You err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." We this morning may know the one who is truly just and righteous. For when he comes as the king, when he returns, mighty, victorious, triumphant, we will see that he is just and righteous and morally the one that should be the triumphant, victorious one, worthy. He's the son of Immer. Now, this son of, I take to mean, and I take to signify, that one thing comes from another, that one fact comes from another fact. And concerning him, he is just and he is righteous and he is morally the right one because he is, as we read in Revelation, the Word of God. He is that which is spoken forth. It says in Hebrews 1, doesn't it, that God has in these last days spoken unto us in a Son. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the book of Hebrews was written particularly to Jewish people. God has spoken in a Son. The word Immer, if you look it up in good old Strong's Concordance, it says it means talkative. But if you go back to the derivation of the word and what word it comes from a word which is to do with saying, speaking, is to do with the word. And you can find other words connected with it which mean wordy. You see, this is the one whom we are looking at, the one who is the Word of God, who is full of the Word of God. It's taken to mean talkative because it's to do with being full of words. You see, it's the Word of God. But there's another interesting fact about this that, spelt in exactly the same way in the Hebrew unpointed text, that means without the vowels which were put in much later, spelt in exactly the same way, there is a Chaldean equivalent, Aramaic. And the Chaldean equivalent means, deriving from bringing forth, it means, and you can look it up, it's in Strong's, because it's got a few Chaldean words as well, it means a lamb. Now this is quite significant, isn't it? That he who is the Word of God is also the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And it is this which makes him preeminently worthy, righteous and just, to be the mighty victor, because he is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. In Revelation 5, and verses 2 to 7, we have that marvellous scene in heaven, where none could be found that was worthy to open the seals of the book. And as John beheld that scene, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came to his own. His own received him not. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Wonderful Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. He is not worthy because he is the Lion of Judah, but he is worthy because he is the Lamb. Bless the Lord. I hope I didn't make that sound too wrong. But it's because he was the Lamb, because he became the one who would be the offering, the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Praise the name of the Lord. And he says they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain." It wasn't the lion that was slain, it was the lamb that was slain. "And you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Glorious triumph. And we can go on to read the worth that is ascribed to the lamb that was slain. The lion, the mighty victor, is the lion because he was the lamb that was slain. So he is Zadok, he is just and righteous because he is the word of God, the one through whom God has spoken, full of his word, and because he is the lamb. But you see, that he came to his own received him not. And so the lamb is disguised in a foreign word, for the Jews did not perceive that he was the lamb of God. They did not perceive. But it says in Ephesians, doesn't it, chapter 5, that Jesus Christ, it says, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. And we this morning worship him who is the Lamb of God. We bless the Lord. We'll stop there for a moment until we again come back to the Word of God. But the next people working on the wall are still associated with this glorious work and take us to the East Gate. No repair on the East Gate, but they take us to the East Gate, which speaks particularly of his glorious second coming to this earth. Let us this morning focus our thoughts and our attentions on him who is the mighty victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us see that he is the one that causes us to be in victory and always causes us to triumph. Bless the name of the Lord.
Well, that's all for now. We'll meet you again next week at the same time, when we should be coming to the East Gate. And don't forget Sunday morning, our Sunday morning service of worship, praise, and listening to the Word of God. Join us then, next Sunday morning. Meet you then.